The focus of tonight is, how does sanctification actually work? So our first night, an introduction to justification. Our second night, an introduction to sanctification. Now, we're going to talk about, how does this actually work? Tomorrow, we're going to talk about what makes it so hard. And then Friday, we're going to talk about how we can help each other. Not that we can't interweave some of those things tonight, but the focus tonight is, how does this process actually work? And here is something that I want you to know. There is not just one thing that will unlock growth in your Christian life. Now, for you personally, there may be one particular thing that you have found that has been particularly helpful to you. But I want to tell you, don't take that one thing and then think that that's the thing for everybody else. So with a particular sin struggle for you, it may have been an accountability relationship. So you become the I'm going to beat the drum of an accountability relationship with any and all sin, and you think that's the key to unlocking sanctification for somebody else because it was really helpful to you, okay? Those examples could be multiplied. But there really is not just one thing that will kind of unlock Christian growth. Some of the things that I think could fall underneath the category of the just one thing that we might think of, remember that God is sovereign, right? That may be one that we could bring up. We'd say, you know what, really what you need to do is you need to remember that God is sovereign. Whatever you're struggling with, Romans 8:28, God works all things together for good, for those who love him, for those who are called according to his purpose. So in your suffering and your struggle, you need to remember that God is sovereign. Now, is it a good thing to remember that God is sovereign in your suffering and struggle?
Yes.
Yes. Is it necessarily the thing that you need? Not necessarily. You may be remembering that God is sovereign, but you may be angry about God's sovereign plan. In which case, you need more than to remember that God is sovereign. You need to repent of your pride in thinking that you know better than God. Or perhaps you need to remember that God is not only sovereign, but God is good and good to you. And you need to repent of being angry with him for thinking that he's doing you not good. So there's a fantastic way to phrase something. So, all right. So that's just one option. Another option, you know, labor to root your identity in Christ. You know, some might think, well, this is the key. You need to, like, if you're struggling with a sense of insecurity, you just need to root your identity in Christ. And that's it. Remember that he's accepted you. And so if he's accepted you, who cares what anybody else thinks about you? Now, is that a good thing to remember?
Yeah.
This is the universal sign for yes? Okay. All right. But you might need other things other than just that. Okay? So other options. Avail yourself of accountability relationships. Make use of the means of grace. All you really need to do is read your Bible, pray, and go to church. You need to wage spiritual warfare. You need to remember Ephesians chapter 6. You need to take up the full armor of God. You're not taking up the full armor of God. You need to get busy serving others. Stop thinking about yourself as much. Start thinking about others. Remember your justification. Go back to the cross. Ask God for victory in prayer. What you really need is prayer. Or set your hope on Christ's return. Don't think so much about the here and now. Set your hope on Christ's return, and that will give you hope in the now. That will give you encouragement in the now. That will keep you from being distracted in the now. That will keep you from setting your affection on things you shouldn't in the now. You just need to set your hope on Christ's return. Do you guys see how any one of these things you could lock in on and think, well, this is the thing, right? Now, are any of these things bad things to think about?
No.
No. The only trouble is if you like lock in on one and think, well, that must be the key. Does anybody have any experience of doing that in your own life? Or maybe somebody giving you counsel along those lines? Or Do you think of, can you think of others that might be contenders for the just one thing to really unlock your sanctification? Speak up just a little bit more. We are going to make you have an outside voice, Julia. Your parents have done a fantastic job making you learn an inside voice.
I feel like as I've grown in sanctification, when I feel like I'm struggling, one of the biggest things that I lock in on is the means of grace. So, like, often, think that, the key to growing in my sanctification is just reading my Bible, which is actually something that I do really struggle in and something I want to grow in. But I think I do
okay. Okay. What are other contenders maybe for you that you might think of as the thing?
Open yourself up to relationship.
Okay.
Just love the church.
Okay.
Open kimono. Let people in and help you.
I like open kimono, but I've said it like 3 or 4 times, and my wife was like, please stop saying that. It makes me so uncomfortable every time you say it. I got it from Kevin Munger. Yes.
I got it from you.
He said it in a sermon application lunch, and I was like, that's great. Okay.
Just to be frank, in the fight for purity, it is such a temptation for me personally to just be on the look for that one thing that will finally give me ultimate victory.
Okay.
So, yeah.
That's really good.
It's quite a temptation.
I think I have definitely, I know I have used the one thing that often works for me as the recommendation for a sister who has a very different personality and not thought about her and how she might process, and that's caused conflict or have been unhelpful, then listen first.
Yeah. So those things are all good things. They're just not necessarily the one thing. So what is it that changes you? This little diagram here is not something that I came up with. It came out of David Powelson's book on sanctification. And so you can look at the diagram and you can see he points out 5 agents of change or 5 means of change. So God changes you. Truth, and this is like laid out like a house, okay? God changes you. Truth changes you. Wise people change you. Suffering and struggle change you. And you change you. Okay? And remember, why am I using change? Because sanctification is change. Sanctification is change. We change. And we are to change from one degree of glory to the other. We are to be transformed over the course of our lives into the image of Christ. That is change. Well, how does that change happen? Not through just one thing, but through a multiplicity of things. God changes us. Truth changes us. Wise people change us. Suffering and struggle change us. And we change us. I think it's a great illustration of the multivaried ways in which we change and the way in which God sanctifies us. So I want you to just really begin to think and keep interacting here like we have the last several nights. Let's think about each one of these things and just discuss them a little bit. Okay? So, number one, most fundamentally, God changes you. He brings you to life. Jeremiah 31 and Ezekiel 36 are passages speaking of regeneration. That is God giving you a new heart, enabling you to repent and believe, and he places his Spirit inside of you, causing you to walk according to his commandments. God changes you. Right? Chris went to bed the night when she was doing business with God. She went to bed. She woke up a new creation with new impulses. There had been no other new inputs from the night before. It was just the Spirit of God inside of her, God himself changing her. Right? Rebecca. When Rebecca came to Christ, God himself effected a change almost immediately in regards to anger. God changes us. He works in you both to will and to work according to his good pleasure. So even as we are working out our salvation, and it is true, we are changing ourselves, but it is God who is changing us. God changes us. And the Holy Spirit is constantly at work in your life. If you just want like a theology of the Holy Spirit, read John 14 through 16, the chapters. It's Jesus promising the Helper, the Holy Spirit, who will be our Comforter, who will be our Helper, who will be God with us. God in us. Jesus is God with us. The Holy Spirit is God in us. And God in us is changing us all the time. So God changes us most fundamentally. And so I've just got a question here, right? Are you mindful that you need God to be at work in your life every day? Like, sometimes I'm not mindful of it, but like when I wake up, am I mindful? God, I need for you to be at work in my life today. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who labor, labor in vain. I need you to direct my thoughts. I need you to empower my desire for obedience. I need you to lead me not into temptation. I need you to help me respond righteously to situations and circumstances, not unrighteously to situations and circumstances. I need you. So we just need God every moment, every day. And I think the Lord is more pleased if we recognize our need of him every day. Amen? Any thoughts on that?
So we've talked about sanctification being work.
Okay.
So God changes you. That seems like something that, in first blush, doesn't seem like there's anything for me to do. So how do we pursue this aspect of change?
I think right now I would just want us to take it at face value that God changes us. And I don't think on this one necessarily we need to think. How do we I mean, it's God that changes us. Yeah. How do we pursue God's change? I think right now it's just like, okay, God changes us. Like, are we just mindful of our need of that, right? Are we just mindful that he's the safety is not in the war horse or in the strength of the man's legs, right? But the battle belongs to the Lord, right? How many times did the Lord, tell the Israelites, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. This day your enemies will lie dead on the battlefield. So God changes us. Okay. Let's go to the second one.
Can I add one thing?
Yeah.
One of the places in life that I find that a lot of change comes is when I'm not in my comfort zone.
Okay.
I get pushed into or choose to be in a place where this isn't me. So is it reasonable for me to wake up in the morning and say, hey, God, would you put me in situations that make me squirm, for want of a better way of asking the question?
Sure, I think so. that also connects with another one that we're going to look at, which is that suffering and struggle change us, right? Mm-hmm. And one thing I want to emphasize when we get to like suffering and struggle is that it doesn't have to be big suffering and struggle. It can be just a circumstance that makes us uncomfortable, right? Okay, so the word of truth changes you. The word of truth changes us. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Psalm 19:7. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Romans 12:2. Whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Romans 15:3. So here's the question. What voices are you listening to? In writing, online, in person. So the word of truth changes you. Other essentially input changes you, right? That's why I'm constantly pushing books like a drug dealer, right? Because books that are continuing to shape your Christian worldview and your heart, those books are changing you, right? So I'm pushing those books. And I'm pushing those books because I know so many of you are on social media, as I am, and the algorithms are smart. So if they figure out that you are, you know, a woman in your 40s going through perimenopause, they're going to start feeding you all sorts of things that are going to begin to make you obsess about all sorts of health things, right? This is a true example in my wife's life right now. And she was just talking to me and she's like, I realized that the algorithms have just figured me out. And they're feeding me all of this stuff, and I'm becoming more and more anxious and concerned about all of these different things that I don't need to be anxious or concerned about. Input changes you. And it's passive input, especially in Instagram and with Facebook and YouTube. It's passive input that you don't realize you're getting. Parenting advice that you don't realize you're getting. Dieting advice that you don't realize you're getting. Relationship advice that you don't realize that you are getting. I recently had a counseling scenario where a dear person in our church was having a significant conflict with the spouse, and that person put into ChatGPT the essence of the conflict. ChatGPT came back with, by the way, ChatGPT, very useful for recipes, workout plans, all sorts of things. Like ChatGPT, very useful. But not useful for soul care. Not useful for soul care. This person put in the essence of the difficulty as this person saw it. ChatGPT analyzed it, and what it came up with was that the other person was an emotional abuser. And I needed to come over because the spouse was now undone with the fact that that the spouse is now an emotional abuser. The spouse doesn't know what to do with that. And the spouse, who's not the emotional abuser supposedly, is freaking out because I've married an emotional abuser. And so, first of all, I just said, that's garbage. Your spouse is not an emotional abuser. Your spouse was rude. Your spouse was unkind. And your spouse used harsh words. Okay? By the way, let me see. May I see the ChatGPT inputs? Yes. Well, on the ChatGPT inputs, by the way, after I got a full accounting of what had actually taken place, the spouse that put into ChatGPT had neglected to put in some of the things that person had actually done in that difficulty. And so here's what happened. Both were convinced that one was an emotional abuser, which put this person in victim mentality and put this person in, I don't know what to do with this. When we removed that label, and I just said, you need to repent of this and this and this and this, that was freeing for this person and empowering for this person. And both walked away. This person said, I can't believe I did that. I was so foolish. I'm so sorry. I was just like, never use ChatGPT for that again. Never. And please call me. So I'm just telling you, I'm guessing that person is not the only person that may be doing that, as we increasingly find ChatGPT to be really useful. If you're putting your, like, trying to understand your soul or other people's soul through ChatGPT, I'm just telling you, never, ever, 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 ever do that, please. Never. But it's a powerful example of how inputs affect us, right? Inputs affect us. And so the question is, what are you listening to? What are you reading? What are you watching? What are you taking in? Like, I just want you to just think about it for a second. Do you have examples or ideas or illustrations of how input changes you and affects you? I'll stop talking for a second.
I actually did have one that came to mind like right away when you start talking about that.
Okay.
Years ago, I heard a presentation about how music affects living things by someone, and they were basically saying that these forms of music wreck your brain, and it caused me to completely change my diet of music, as it were, because I thought certain types of music were very damaging to me after listening to this presentation, and that affected me for years, and now I'm like, kind of listening to normal music again. But for a while, I was convinced.
And he was the weird one.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Okay, I appreciate you pointing that out, Colin.
Yes.
Jacob was the weird one. All right. Good, other thoughts?
Because it was a family thing. He told us all about it.
Oh, okay. Yes. Like, yeah, no more, I don't know, KB for you guys. My kids have introduced me to KB. He's a rapper. Go ahead.
I kind of have more of a question, I guess.
Okay.
But like, we're talking about, you know, these, what are you listening to?
Okay.
You know, and everything you've given is like an external source.
But yes.
The main thing you started with is your own thinking.
Oh, fire. Come on, somebody jump on that. She's not a plant. What do you think about that? Okay, she's not here.
Yeah.
She can't defend herself. Okay, go ahead.
My wife likes to overthink things, and it's really a good attribute, but when social media and other voices get into her head, I mean, I'll be fully honest, we're living in a tiny house because of that. There was a lot of fear, a lot during COVID, and a lot of the social Instagram that she went down, that eventually she just got convinced the government's going to steal our baby, and we're being poisoned, and we need to move to the tiny house. And we now look back and we see that very, very detrimental situation. Going back to what you listen to, it's just, we now stay in our house. Like, that was a decision we made without the Lord. That was a decision we made solely on ourselves and our own minds. And it's really affected our lives even to this day. But now we're seeing the benefits, and we're not listening to our own minds anymore. We're turning to each other, and we're turning to our Bible the second. And then even utilizing BJ and Kristen for marriage stuff when we get into those spirals, because we can both spiral each other up pretty quickly.
Thank you. That's a very revealing illustration. Thank you. A revealing example.
My mom always taught me to speak the truth to myself. So start rabbit trailing. You just kind of have to hold up what's actually happening.
Hold up what's actually happening. Good.
Part of it is learning to discern when you're doing it, right?
So, okay.
So, like, just to recognize it and be able to name it. And say, oh, I'm listening to myself again.
Good. Renee.
I find sometimes that just when I feel undone with something, I might go to Calvin. Sides of the situation or whatever. But I also just I remind myself, like, I don't know who said it, of the truths of, you know, the situation is. You know, whether it's a kind of momentary panic, like we're actually going to go to Rhode Island and get all this stuff and the trailer and, you know. And then just like, yeah, that's really important. We're going to pray to the Lord before we leave and it's going to be fine.
So something I want to point out as we're going through all of these is that these are examples of positive change, that God changes us, truth changes us, wise people change us, suffering and struggle change us, we change us. But in each one of those voices, not the best word, but in each one of those inputs, okay, good, thank you, there can be positive and negative change based upon what the input is actually giving us. So truth changes us, but so too folly changes us. Wise people change us, but so too do fools change us, right? And suffering and struggle change us, but not always positively, right? And we change us, but not always positively. So as we're talking about the good ones, right, this is how sanctification works, I want us to be mindful for that there's good, but then there's also bad. And we need to pursue the good, and we need to like identify what is not good, right? So I just think also there can just be increasingly with the democratization of information, which is such a good and wonderful thing. It really is.
What do you mean by that?
The democratization of information. So used to, before a story went to print, it would have to go through an editorial process in the newsroom. And thus it would be checked for facts and accuracy, and that it wouldn't necessarily just be a hot take that was an irresponsible one. But now we can have a hot take on a cell phone that's sent out via Instagram or YouTube with a description of what's happening, but we don't know any of the context, we don't know what's happening, and therefore we think something's happening when it's not necessarily happening, right? And we can get all stirred up and things can happen. So too, like books. Anybody can say anything these days, and if you've got a platform, then suddenly you should be listened to. You know, the reality of influencers is so ridiculous, but it's just on fire, right? And so we have a tendency to distrust experts and to trust just voices, okay? And so I'm saying, as Christians, we need to have, when we think about truth changing us, but other things changing us too, we need to think in terms of a wisdom pyramid, right? And the most important thing is God's word, okay? And then I think the second most thing is godly counsel from shepherds who actually know you. And then the next one is, I'd say God's word and then good theological resources that are in keeping with God's word. And then shepherds who know you and have charge over you, okay? And then wise Christians, including your parents and your friends. And then last on the list is everything else. That's the source of the least wisdom in your life, okay? It may be true, but it may not be what you need in the moment, and it may not be true at all. So just be thinking about the positive and the negative as we go through these things. Am I making sense?
Yes.
A little bit of a rabbit trail, but not really. Okay, so the word of truth changes you. So I just want you—I want to be asking you guys, who are you really listening to? Like, you listen to me for 45 minutes, 50 minutes on a Sunday. What are you listening to throughout the rest of the week? I'm pushing you to read your Bibles because I just want you to be listening to something sane. Like, what are the podcasts that you're listening to that you're just geeking out on? What are they giving you? Right? What are your social media feeds giving you? Right? So just be thinking. So truth changes us, folly changes us. What's our input? Wise people change us. So whoever walks with wise become wise. Proverbs 13:20. Good role models make a huge difference. That's 2 Timothy 3:10-11. Paul talking about Timothy's mother and grandmother. Okay? And just consider the whole horde of one anothering passages that speak about our the way we influence each other and the way we are to influence one another for good. I heard a great statement from the president of Cedarville when Naomi was checking out Cedarville, and he said, "Kids, I want to show you your future this morning. You show me your three best friends, I show you your future. So when you come here, choose friends wisely." And I thought, that's fire. That's really good. Show me your three best friends, I show you your future. Wow. He's just getting at the idea that people change us. Wise people change us. Fools change us too. So here's my question. Who are you around? Who is influencing you? Who do you seek input from? And then actually the last question is the most important in my mind. Are you seeking input? So let's just talk about that. What are you guys thinking as we talk about this wise people change you stuff? What comes to your mind?
I think for me, this trick has come to my mind in the fact that I don't often seek input, but I do pay attention to my surroundings. And it's been awesome to see, like, riding down with the advanced team and we would stop for meals and, you know, the brothers in the car would lead in prayer right at the restaurant or before we begin work on, it's in prayer. So it's like it's putting God first at very pivotal moments before you begin your day, and I never thought of it that way before, but now I do, and I really actually appreciate that.
I think a lot of times we wait until there's a problem before we seek input, when we could have sought input earlier and avoided the problem altogether.
That's great, Jared. Thanks. Mm-hmm. Keep it going. Renee.
I like to, I had to do a lot of back and forth between here in Watertown, New York, where we live in Watertown, New York, when my parents were aging out. And I really like to listen to the Christian radio station. I got Sirius XM, so I could listen to what I wanted to listen to instead of just what was on the air. And so I listened to Christian speakers, and obviously there's a range even on a network. Like
sure.
That. And what's fun for me to do is, as I'm listening, I'm discerning whether this is valuable or not by comparing it to what I know and listen to here, for example. It's, you know, some of them are, you know, pitching the balls right down the, you know, the pipe, and we'd agree with everything they're saying. Some of them, not so much, you know? And so it's, I just think it helps me to tune in and tune out things or just notice the differences. Oh, okay, this guy is actually not really talking about grace here. He's actually talking about, you know, he's kind of more at a legalistic bent or whatever. And so sometimes I'm talking back to the radio when I'm driving in the car by myself. No. You're veering off the track here. But
Patrick.
It helps me to listen well.
Yeah, listen well. Be a discerning listener.
Are you seeing input? Seeing input can be really scary.
Great. Yes, it can. Chris?
I remember not long before, and maybe he wants to expand on it, maybe he doesn't, Justin came to, or maybe afterwards, he said that he was kind of drawn by the basketball team friends,
and saw the difference and beauty in the church friends and said, I see two distinct paths for myself here. Yeah. And that's when he started questioning things. And then Amelia said the other day, we were deciding between a basketball practice and a music practice, and she wasn't feeling very well because of some stuff going on, and she said, I'm not doing well. I need to be with my people, and the church is my people.
Matt, were you going to say something?
Yeah, I was just going to say that a situation that kind of happened just a few weeks ago that just brings to mind, like, seeking advice and help is so key is... Well, before, I believe I came to faith back in January, I kind of had to, look, I would seek out some advice, but I tended to kind of have my own view of things, and I just kind of, like, did my own thing a lot of times, and now I'm actually really enjoy getting help about all kinds of stuff, but just kind of a real, like, practical situation came up as I agreed to help coach All-Stars this year, and I did tell the coach that I wasn't going to be there for a week, but it looked like, you know, it just so happened that originally the game was going to fall. The first tournament game was going to fall on Saturday, which this coming Saturday. And I kind of was like, oh, you know, all the work will be done. And, you know, it'd be really nice to be able to go home and actually be there to be, you know, be coaching and, you know, see the girls play. And I was kind of like in my heart, I kind of was like, knowing what I wanted to do, and I was like, I really want to get some advice about this, if that's what I should do or how I should, like, think through that, because, like, I'm okay missing the fun day if it means I can go home to be at the game. And I kind of was, like, really hoping that, like, if I talked to someone about it, they would, you know, say I could go home, but, like, I kind of didn't think that was going to be the outcome, and I was all worked up. So I actually, you know, went and talked to BJ about it, and I was like, here's kind of the situation. I really want to come home, but I actually was like, whatever you decide is, like, I'll do it. I was like, if my thinking is wrong, like, I'll do whatever, you know, just help me make this decision, because I don't know if I'm thinking clearly through this. And he actually said, I think if you want to go home, I think that's fine. And he said, you want to leave Saturday morning? And, you know, he's like, I understand you want to go home, and that's fine. And I was like, wow, this is great. And then, like, 2 days later, the game got shifted, and now it's Friday, and I'm like, well, we're not going. So. Yeah. And they kind of took – and it actually kind of has relieved, because we kind of both were like, we really want to go home to see the girls play, but that's going to stink because we're going to miss hanging out with everybody, you know, in Newport on Saturday after working together all week. So we were talking about it today, actually, and we were like, I was actually really thankful that the Lord kind of, like, made that decision for us, and so we kind of took that away so that now we can just enjoy being on the trip. I think that's just, I don't know, that's kind of just a practical way that I feel like, you know, seeking advice. And actually, I would just say this, is, like, I think we tend to think that we only need to go to the elders or the pastors or our friends for, like, these really big decisions.
Huge.
I think, like, whether it's, like, where, you know, just big decisions. And I actually think that we actually should be really talking to the people, our people, about, like, really, like, mundane things. And I think actually that really will help us grow in sanctification, is if we include people in the small things that might seem trivial, but actually are probably really important to help, like, frame the way we live.
Thank you, Matt. And can I don't think you'd be uncomfortable with me saying this, but you're a little bit nervous about what I was going to say, right? And you just thought, a part of you was just thinking, well, BJ's just going to say, no, don't leave the mission trip, you know, prioritize this and don't leave the mission trip, right? A little bit nervous about that, right? And kind of surprised at what I actually said, right? Mm-hmm. And what I told him was, like, hey, if it was in the week, while you have actual responsibilities, I would be telling you, no, absolutely don't go. Like, you have responsibilities. Like, we're counting on you. But it's Saturday. You're done with your responsibilities. It is All-Stars. It's your daughter playing in All-Stars. You're a coach. I think if you want to go and do that, that seems reasonable. So I say that to say, you might be surprised at what your elders and your pastors have to say sometimes, right? But also, and I just want to double tap what you said when you were like, I think it's big things. We may only come to elders for big things, but you're encouraging to come in smaller things and in just normal everyday life. And why does that make sense? I think it makes sense because if we're going back to what sanctification is, it's growth in wisdom. It's learning how to live wisely with all of your life underneath the lordship of Christ. right? It's learning how to treat your sexuality, your thought life, your relationships. Like, hopefully your elders are, hopefully we live in such a way as to where you look and you think, it seems like God has blessed their life. It seems like their kids are pretty happy and their spouses are pretty happy and they're living pretty well and pretty wisely. And I would just say, if that's the case, then please, it's God's intention that you would seek to learn and to grow. You're not just seeking to learn to grow. What is the interpretation of Romans 3:21? You're seeking to learn how to grow, to live wisely. So please come and let us help you, right? And we don't have all the answers, and we're going to say we don't have all the answers. Sometimes people come to me, I'm like, I really don't think I have wisdom on that. I think you should talk to Tim. I don't think I have wisdom on that particular thing.
So if you're talking to someone and you ask them the question, are you seeking input? Presumably this is from other people. And they were to answer no, what would you say to that?
I'd say that...
Because I'm inferring here that not seeking input from other people is a bad thing.
I think it's foolish, yes. I do. I think it's foolish to not seek input from other people on all sorts of things. And I say that for myself, too.
I would also say...
I think it's very foolish.
I would also say, for the younger ones in this room, I think it can be easy to be tempted to think, I shouldn't go to seek input for this because I'm too young to where they will care. That they don't want to talk to me because I'm too young. Insignificant in church. But that is a complete lie. And the Lord really uses input from others who are wiser and older for even those who are young.
If I double tap on that, one of the things I actually so appreciate about the young people of our church is how many of you have the mindset, how many of you have reached out, say, to me to say, can you help me about something? And I think you guys actually have, as a group, I'm not speaking for every individual, but you as a group have a pattern of that. What about encouraging each other in that? Like, if you're talking to your friend or to your buddy, you know, be encouraging them also to, hey, why didn't you call Mrs. Larson? Why don't you call, you know, why didn't you call Mrs. Evers? You know, why don't you call Mr. Fick? That would be something to... So that you're actually helping each other by connecting each other with resources.
I also loved one thing that Matt said, where he said, I'm not sure what to do about this, but I'm going to go, and whatever BJ recommends is best, I'm committing to do now before I go. And there's been times where I've gone to people, and I've gone to them for input to check the got input box. Not actually because I really wanted to know.
You only laugh if it applies to you, folks.
You know, and I think that that's just so, so helpful, especially when I'm doing, when I'm dealing with something where I know the right thing to do, or I'm pretty sure I know what the right thing is, but I really don't want to do it. And just committing, okay, I could technically do either because both are under wisdom, but I'm really just going to trust that my elders know what's best and I'm just going to do what they recommend. And that's and going into a session like that. And actually, one thing that I need to work on a lot is actually having that mindset all the time of just like, hey, when someone even offers input that I didn't necessarily ask for and wasn't prepared for, I just want my default to be, I should probably do that. And I don't think that I...
Or at least find the truth in it and appreciate it.
Right?
Yeah.
I'm talking specifically when it comes to fellow believers or elders, right? Just instead of the, let me go find like 6 or 8 or 7 Krauss references and make sure that then... And
also say that just simplifying the aspect of getting input, I think oftentimes I overcomplicate it thinking like I need to set up this 2-hour-long conversation with someone next Saturday or something.
That is great.
Not helpful. And so I think sometimes even just thinking like on a day-to-day basis, if you're like, oh my gosh, like I'm freaking out about something, or I have something that I'm trying to figure out that I don't really understand. There are plenty of ladies or men in the church who have the time during the day to just pick up a call and talk to you for 10 minutes. And that can even just be the amount. And that's like what Matt was saying about things like trivial.
Yeah.
It doesn't even have to be a whole meeting or anything. It could be a text or a call. And I think that can be just as impactful as just having a conversation with someone.
Here's my phrase, sanity check. I will call Brad. I will call Tim. I will call Eric. And if they pick up the phone, I say, sanity check. They know I'm gonna pose the situation to you, and I just want to know. I'm like, here's the situation. Here's what I think. Am I sane? And that's what I say. And praise God, most of the time they're not like, that is nuts. But what am I doing? I'm just checking my impulses. Like I'm checking my instincts. So sanity check is my phrase. So it's 10 minutes.
Not copyrighted. Use it yourself.
Yeah, feel free, not copyright it. Were you going to say something?
Yeah, just going off of the not overcomplicating things. Like, I often think when I schedule an appointment with my pastor or with Mr. Walters, I'm like, okay, now I need to figure out exactly what my problem is before I go to him to talk to him about it, right? Which is not true. I don't need to figure out everything before I go. I can go to people for help because I'm confused about something.
Yeah.
Or because I need to unjumble my thoughts. I don't need to organize all of my thoughts before I go to a person to talk to them about it.
DJ, just a clarification. I think Julia's point of I don't want to undermine the authority of the elders. And I think that, especially for the young people in the church, they could go to anyone that they trust in the church and say, hey, I'm just, you know, I'm struggling with this or whatever, and could I just run it by you?
Absolutely.
I think as, I would call a seasoned saint and ask, what do you think about this? Or I'm trying to figure this out, I think we can use the body to help us, to do those same things,
Absolutely.
It doesn't always have to be a call to the pastor.
Absolutely.
Or to the elder board to get some input.
Absolutely. Here's another tip. Don't seek your primary input from the person on the same level as you. Okay? So you're a young mom and you want advice about young mommy stuff, don't call the other young mom and make that your main person of counsel. That's a bad idea. Okay? You need somebody who is beyond you, who has gone through that and has walked through it faithfully so that they can give you counsel on the back end. Okay? Same would be true of other aspects of life, okay? Find people who are ahead. Call them. Of course, talk to your friend about it. Talk to your peer about it, sure. But don't make them your main counsel, okay?
If you need financial wisdom, don't call somebody that's in the same, level as you.
Yeah. You seem like things are kind of a wreck. I'm feeling like a wreck. Can we just talk about this?
Right. But, there's plenty of people that would be helpful to talk to about those kind of things.
Okay, let's talk about... I really appreciate everything that everybody said. Thank you, guys. Let's talk about how suffering and struggle change you. So this is another aspect of the way we're changed. Here are a couple of texts to consider. Although Christ was a son, he learned obedience through what? Through what he suffered. Hebrews 5:8. Through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. Acts 14:22. Count it all joy when you meet various trials, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect. Wow! Many are the afflictions of the righteous, the psalmist says, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. I've got a quote here from Pallison because I thought it was just so darn good. God works on us in the midst of trouble because trouble catches our attention. Difficulties make us need him. Faith has to sink roots as profession deepens into reality. Martin Luther called tentatio, affliction, trial, difficulty, struggle, the touchstone of Christian experience. He said that hardships were his greatest teacher because they made scripture and prayer come alive. The difficulties that we experience necessitate grace by awakening a true sense of weakness and need. This is where the Spirit is working. People change because something is hard, not because everything goes well. Huh. Thoughts? Let me be more specific. How many, just raise the hands. How many of you was hardship or some particular suffering or struggle, how many of you did God use that in a significant way to bring you to himself, to bring you to saving faith? Okay, 1, 2, 3, 4. Keep them raised high. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18. That's 18 out of 41, almost half of you. 40. Sorry?
Out of 40.
Well, we're 41 of us. So almost half of you, God used significant struggle to bring you to himself savingly. Let me just ask a question. If that's what he used to bring you to himself initially, don't you think it's highly likely that he's going to continue to use that to bring you to him continually? People, right? He just uses the hard to transform us into his image. He just does. Anybody got any example from your own life you want to share, maybe even just briefly, of how the Lord has used the hard to advance your conformity to Christ, to change you into his image? Karen?
I had to, go through something very difficult, obviously, with my ex-husband, and it made me turn to God to trust him, because I had I realized there's nothing else. And it's still a continual process. We're divorced now, but I have to daily remind myself to turn to the Lord, because I can still get angry or bitter or judge him, or, and that's just like a small portion of, what I go through. And it has to become a practice, and I have to relearn how to look within. In my heart, that God is there and he's for me, but it's continual in different ways all the time.
Thanks, Karen. Chapin.
For me, it was finally being drunk in a field cursing God's name. And then I went to my parents' house. My dad said something. It's a longer story, but he said something to me that I walked 300 yards back to my house from their house. And I said to God, I remember the prayer distinctly, I said, I don't care who you are, just show me who you are, because I'm sick and tired of looking. And that was, I think, the pivotal moment for me.
Ellen?
I came to Christ during my mom's cancer battle, when that one stable, closest thing to me, God potentially might have taken away. There was a large period of that time when we did not know if my mom was going to live. And my mom came into my room one night and said, girls, if I die, I know it will have all been worth it if God worked something in your guys' lives because of this. And she prayed really hard that that would happen, and it did.
I know that the Lord has used certain hardships that I've gone through in pastoral ministry to be a real agent of change in my own life, to force me to care less about what other people think about me and care more and more what God thinks about me. But it has only been through very difficult circumstances. Josh?
Helping take care of Rude has massively increased both so many things, patience, understanding, ability to just pay attention, to care about someone who, you know, doesn't have the same interests or the same desires or a host of other things, being willing to care for someone who is difficult to deal with at times, and it's been wonderful, but it's also been really hard, and it's grown so much in that, and just patience and self-control.
Let me give you another one. I won't give you specific names, but I could think of maybe four couples that an absolute near tragedy in a marriage context has led to a more God-glorifying and a more, frankly, unbelievably enjoyable marriage between the two persons. But there was either horrific sin involved or just really bad stuff. And God used that and the fallout from that to really bring redemption and to bring about a very sweet marriage. And he used that hard. CJ?
We've had some family troubles within my family for like 2-3 years. And by the grace of God, two of my siblings and their spouses are saved. And my third sibling is not. But over the years, it's incredible to like look back and see how 2 years ago, you know, we would come together to discuss what is going on, how I might be able to deal with it, think about it, and how different that is from even just 2 weeks ago. Because in the beginning, it's all about our thoughts. And as the Lord has used us together and used our churches individually and used our own Christian lives individually, it's been incredible to see how now the conversation 2 weeks ago is saying, okay, let's bring Scripture to bear on this problem. Let's call some buddies. Let's call some elders in our church. Let's figure this out together. Let's discuss this. Let's think about how does the gospel actually fit into this problem that we're facing, and the sanctification that God has used in just the relationship of me and my family and all of our own walks with each other is incredible. It's incredible.
So I want to leave you with this on this note. Suffering and struggle do not always produce good effects. Is it producing good effects in you currently? How are you responding to it? What might be some negative ways you could respond to it? I just want you to know, like yesterday, how we said you can hinder your sanctification. It's not a given that you're going to respond to the hard in a way that it's actually going to bring about growth in godliness and intimacy with Jesus Christ. Unfortunately, I've seen other married couples in our church who have not responded to the hard in a way that has brought forth a more enriching, God-glorifying marriage. The marriages seem, frankly, more dull by the day, more roommate-ish by the day, more an uneasy peace by the day. And just like that could be the case in marriage, that could be the case in your own soul with hardships that come and hard things that come. And so I just want to exhort you in the strongest way possible to just say that when the hard comes, please don't just run in circles, scream and shout. ask God to use this for your good. Be honest about what you're thinking and feeling. It's okay to just cry. And you may be mad. You may not know what to feel, what to think, what to do. It's okay. Just, you know. And then talk to trusted friends, more mature Christians, your elders, and let us help you, weep with you, comfort you, strengthen you, and help you along in the heavenly race. And I also want to just remind you that these don't have to be big, big, big things. This doesn't have to be the cancer diagnosis. It does not have to be the cancer diagnosis. It can be the class you wanted to get into that didn't get into. And you start to just have a bad attitude. Or you wanted a different position at work that you didn't get selected for, right? Or you wanted your child to get this scholarship and the child didn't get this scholarship. It could be anything, guys. It could be anything. How are you responding to hard? It isn't necessarily the case that it's going to cause you to grow in godliness. It could have the opposite effect, depending on how you respond. So I think I would just want to ask you, it's like a soul-searching moment. Am I responding well to the hard? Am I responding well to the hard? And if I'm not, maybe the first thing I would ask you to do is to just say, God, help me. And then I would counsel you, please come and talk to me or to Brad or to Eric or to Tim or to John, and to just say, I'm not sure if I'm responding well to the hard. Here's what it is. Please do that.
One of the things that I finally realized in doing elder care for last year is, you know, there are days where I don't want to go wash my parents' dirty laundry. I'd rather be doing anything else. And sometimes it's just stopping and going, well, I'm doing Jesus' dirty laundry, not my parents.
That's good,
and
John.
Somehow that changes your perspective a bit.
That's good. And then finally, you change. You change you. Other things change you, but you change you. I love this quote. I mean, 1 Thessalonians 1:9 says, you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Now, was God at work in that? Of course. But they did it. You turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. And then I love this quote from Paulson. You ask for help because you need help. You repent. You believe. Trust. Seek. Take refuge. You are honest. You remember, listen, obey, fear, hope, love, give thanks, weep, confess, praise, delight, walk. Notice all these active verbs. They speak of wholehearted, whole person action. No one does any of this for you. You are not passive. You are not a puppet or a robot. You are 100% responsible, and yet you are 100% dependent on outside help. Any other way of putting it makes you either far too independent or far too passive. Notice, too, that none of these active verbs is a one and done. These are a way of life. Man, that is good. That is good. And so the question is there something you need to do? Some sin that you need to repent of? Some promise you need to believe. Someone you need to ask for forgiveness from. Some action you need to take when you get back. Boy, those are good questions I just want you to think about. And then I couldn't help but to ask the last question. Where can you be where you will, one, hear and learn to apply God's word, two, be surrounded by people committed to growing in wisdom, and three, learn to respond Christianly to suffering and struggle. Where do you think you can be? Where all those things will happen? Church! Oh, you guys, it's like Jesus, you know? That's the answer that won't lose. Church.